The call comes in, we get the word. An accident or something has occurred. We begin to pray, believing we are heard. Doctors say,
take your Bible, if you would, Romans chapter 2 tonight. Romans chapter 2, if you would please. Romans 2. Got a few announcements we'll take care of after we're done this evening. If we reach that point, the Lord might come back.
Amen.
Before we get done. You all go on without me if he does, because I'm leaving. Amen. If he comes back, I'm not hanging around. Romans chapter 2 this evening. Again, working our series on biblical worldview, and we're going to start a new thought into that tonight in Romans 2. Romans 2, verse 14. It's a verse we've read several times already. Romans 2, verse 14. It says, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves." Here's what we're going to talk about tonight, and maybe for a couple of weeks. Here's our title: The Natural Laws of God Under Which Man Is Free and Prosperous. The natural laws of God under which all men are free and prosperous. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. We'll ask God's help tonight on what we're going to talk about this evening, and I'll ask Brother Tim Caudill once you leave us in prayer.
Father, we come before you tonight, so very thankful for the Word of God and the guidance it gives us in our lives, and I pray now that you would cause our mind power of speech as he proclaims your word before your people. And I pray all these things in your son's precious and holy name. Amen.
Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing tonight. You know, it's no secret that the governments of the world, not only our own but certainly our own, are not only in bad shape, but are utterly out of control. I think we would all agree tonight that our government is certainly completely out of control. There's no control or restraint whatsoever, it seems like, on our elected leaders. And I'm not going to dwell on that this evening, but we also know that government is a huge part of our lives. It's certainly more a part of our lives than our founders ever intended, or that God ever intended, but it is a huge part of our lives. And so any biblical worldview has to include some kind of biblical understanding of government. Now, we taught a whole series on biblical government, I don't know, four or five years ago, however long ago it's been. We're not going to do all that again. But I do want to go back and look at some truths concerning government. I think it's appropriate, considering where we are right now. We're getting ready to head into an election. We've been in an election cycle for the last 9 years, or however long it's been. It's been an eternity, but it's almost here. But we do need to understand, our young people need to understand what government's supposed to be under God. And if we could just get it back to that, what a blessing. What a blessing that would be. So tonight, again, we're going to talk about the natural laws of God, that which makes men free and prosperous. When God first made man, when he first made Adam and Eve, as we know tonight, he put him in the Garden of Eden. And when he did, man was governed by natural law. Paul refers to natural law in Romans chapter 2 and verse 14, when he refers to that which the Gentiles do by nature. Have you ever asked yourself, what is it that the Gentiles did by nature? What was it that was natural that Paul refers to, that obviously he's implying here should be true of all people? And so he talks about this thing of natural law. Now I realize that when God put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, that he gave them the commandment concerning the tree, that they weren't to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I get that. But that commandment concerning the tree was nothing more than an outgrowth of natural law, which is the real law that was to govern man and is still to govern man today. We are to be governed, sitting here tonight, by natural law. And that commandment concerning the tree, once again, was nothing more than an expression of natural law. Now, when you read about government, biblical government, by various people who write about such things, sometimes you'll hear it called natural law. Sometimes it's called nature's law. I've seen it referred to as the laws of the God of nature. But they all refer to the same thing, this idea of natural law. And as we're going to see in just a couple of seconds here, you're already familiar with the foundation of natural law. You already know what it is. You just may not have thought about it in the sense of natural law. Natural law, which is to govern all people, including governments and governmental rulers, and us sitting here tonight, is made up of two parts. There are two aspects to natural law. The first one of those is in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Flip over there if you will. There's two parts to natural law, which is to govern all people, governments, rulers, and so forth. And this is what we need to get back to. If we could get man's government and the people of our country back to natural law, it would completely revitalize our nation if we could do that. I don't know that I have much hope that's going to happen, but if it did happen, it would certainly change our country. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Everybody there? You all awake tonight? Deuteronomy 6, the first of those two parts of natural law is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, where it says this. You know this verse already. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. This is not only the first law, but it was also or is also supposed to be an eternal and universal law. That's the reason why it goes on to say what it does in verse 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. That's the universal aspect of it. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest in thy way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, that should be between the frontlets of thine eyes. Thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and of thy gates, and it shall be when the Lord has brought thee into the land which he swore unto your fathers. He goes on to say that you'll not forget these things. And so this was to be a universal law. It was to be in the hearts of all people. And of course, they were to teach it to their children, who was to teach it to their children, making it a multi-generational law. So it was a universal, and it is certainly an eternal law as well. It's not just that. This is not our message tonight, but in verse 11, he ties prosperity to this law in verse 11, because this is a law that would make a people prosperous. If our nation loved the Lord our God with all our heart, and with all our soul, with all our might, we would be a prosperous nation. And we would also be a prosperous people. if we were to do that. In Matthew chapter 22, flip over there if you will. So the first aspect of natural law is our responsibility to acknowledge and love the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our soul. To love our Creator, to love our Maker, to love God Almighty with all of our heart and with all of our soul. When you get into Matthew chapter 22 and other texts we're all very familiar with, this explains why Jesus responded to this lawyer who asked him this question, what is the greatest of all commandments? In Matthew 22 and verse 36, Jesus said, or the lawyer asked, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. This is the first and great commandment. This is the first and greatest of all commandments. John chapter 14, if you will. John chapter 14. The first aspect of natural law is our responsibility to acknowledge and to love our Creator, to love the Lord our God, to love our Almighty God. It's our first responsibility above all things is to Him. Jesus said, the greatest of all commandments is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our might. In John chapter 14, Jesus defined what it was to love the Lord our God. Now, I know that we could include some emotional aspects of this. I know we could include some worship aspects of this. But Jesus gives us a very clear definition in John 14 and verse 15 when He says, if you love Me, what? Keep My commandments. Then if you look in verse 21, it says this, He that hath My commandments and keepeth them. A lot of people have His commandments, but it's he that has the commandments, has the knowledge of them, and keeps them. He it is that loveth Me. And he that loveth Me shall be loved of My Father, and I will love him and will manifest Myself unto him. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love Me, he will keep My words, and My Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. So the first part of natural law is our responsibility to acknowledge that God exists and then to love Him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our might. Well, how do we express that love? By obeying Him. We express a love for our Creator by obeying His Word and by obeying His commandments. That's why I said a moment ago that commandment in the garden not to eat of the fruit of the tree was an expression of natural law. How were they expressed? How was Adam and Eve to express their love for God? By obeying His command concerning the tree. How were they to acknowledge their Creator? By obeying the commandment concerning the tree. Obedience is how we express that love for Almighty God. It's the foundational law of all laws. God does exist. Come on, we talked about a biblical worldview. God does exist. He is a personal God. He loves us. He has revealed Himself to us through His Word. And under natural law, we understand that since God does exist, since He has created us, since He has revealed His Word and His laws to us, that we have a responsibility to Him. We have an obligation to Him. We have an accountability to this God who made us and created us. This is the foundation of all natural law, that God does exist. He has revealed Himself to us through His Word, and we understand that since He exists, He has revealed Himself. Since we understand that we are His creation, we are accountable to Him above all other things. We are accountable to God above all men. We are accountable to God before all laws of men, which is why the disciples said, should we obey God or men? That was not a question they were looking for an answer for. It was a rhetorical question. Well, how can we obey man over God? We can't, because God is our first obligation and our first responsibility. So the first aspect of natural law is to love Him above all things. This is the primary law that is to govern every man's action. That God exists, we have a Creator, we are responsible to Him, and therefore we understand that we will give an account unto Him. Again, when God gave that commandment to Adam and Eve in the garden, He gave them to him to answer the question. What question is that? Is the knowledge of my existence and my will and my word and the fear of my judgment enough to cause you to obey? Isn't that really what he was seeking the answer to? Don't eat of the tree, Adam. Is my existence, your knowledge of me, your knowledge of my word and my will that be enough to keep you in obedience unto my commandments? And every man is to be governed by this same law. It's the primary law that's to govern governments. It's the primary law that's to govern the rulers of man. There's an almighty God before whom the rulers of man will be judged. There is an almighty God before whom the governors of this world will give an account. This is the primary law which governs every man from the White House to your house. This is the law that's to govern our lives, that there is a God. We're responsible to him. He has revealed himself to us, and one day we'll give an account unto him. This is why I mentioned this a couple weeks ago. This is why early on, most of the state constitutions required required a taking of oath in order to move into an office. And a part of that oath always required them to profess a belief in the existence of Almighty God. Do you know that in many states today that it still exists? It's still within the state constitution, though we don't enforce it anymore. It is still an active part of many state constitutions. I didn't go through all of them because I had more to do today than go through 50 state constitutions, but I did pull a few out. Now, these are still in force. And listen to this and think with me. Now, listen, just don't listen to this, but think about natural law and the thinking of the people who wrote these who wrote these constitutions many years ago in connection to natural law. Listen to this. Even Arkansas. Listen, Arkansas. It says, no person in their constitution, no person who denies the being of a God shall hold office, any office, in the civil departments of the state. Now listen, nor be considered to be competent to testify as a witness in any court. So if you're not willing to profess the existence of an almighty God, then you're not competent to hold office or to give testimony in a court of law. How many of you tonight really think it means anything today when people put their hand on the Bible and promise before God to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Does it mean anything today anymore?
No,
it's just nothing more than a ceremony. It's absolutely meaningless. What good does it do for someone who doesn't believe in God to put his hand on a Bible and swear before God that he'll tell the truth and whole truth and nothing but the truth? So we used to understand that if a man doesn't, here's the crux of it. If a man doesn't understand or believe that there's something greater than himself, someone greater than himself to whom he is accountable, then he feels no obligation because of his sinful nature to be honest or to be truthful. Now, some people, because of the home they're raised up in, have some character, but I think we could say of man overall, unless he recognizes the fact that I am accountable to someone greater than myself, there's a law greater than myself to whom I am accountable, then man has no obligation in his mind to be honest. Listen to this, Maryland, that no religious test ought ever be required as a qualification for any office of profit or trust in this state, other than the declaration of a belief in the existence of God. Mississippi reads this, no person who denies the existence of a supreme being shall hold any office in this state. North Carolina, the following persons shall be disqualified for office. And then there's a list of things. One of those is this, any person who shall deny the being of Almighty God. South Carolina, no person who denies the existence of a supreme being shall hold any office under this Constitution. Tennessee, no person who denies the being of God or of a... This one, Tennessee is especially telling concerning natural law. Listen, no person who denies the being of God or the future state of rewards and punishments shall hold any office in the civil department of this state. That's even more to the point of natural law. If you don't believe that there's a God, someone to whom you are accountable to that's greater than yourself, and that there's a price to pay in eternity, then we don't want you in a position to pass laws or to give testimony. Because we want somebody who understands that they are not supreme, that they are not autonomous as under secular humanism, but you believe that there's someone out there you're responsible to, and you're going to give an account for this life in the next. And then lastly, Texas says, no religious test shall ever be required as a qualification to any office or public trust in this state, nor shall anyone be excluded from holding office on account of his religious sentiments, provided that he acknowledges the existence of a supreme being. Now that's all done. None of those state that you have to be a Christian. But you have to believe that there's a God, that there's a being, someone superior to yourself to who you're accountable to.
Right.
And all those thoughts are based on natural law, that we have a creator. We did not evolve under secular humanism. We are not autonomous beings, as secular humanism teaches, that we are accountable to someone other than ourselves. We are not God. Government is not God. God is God.
Right. Right.
And we are accountable unto him. Right. And we're to love him and to be obedient unto him and to serve him. And again, this was done because we once knew that if a man loved God and understood his accountability to God, he was far less likely to enslave us. Any president who understands natural law and believes that there's a God to whom he's accountable, that he, even though he is the president of the most powerful or the former most powerful, I'm not sure which, the most powerful nation on the face of the planet, does not mean that he is supreme. That he is accountable to an almighty God. And if that's the case, then our elected leaders are a lot less likely to enslave us. They are a lot less likely to take the fruit of our labors. They are a lot less likely to pass unjust laws because they know at the end of the day and at the end of their life, they're going to have to give an account to almighty God. Just makes sense, doesn't it? And it makes sense why we would require this in these oaths of office. Listen, does an oath of office today mean anything? Oh, come on. Does an oath of office mean anything? All an oath of office is today is a ceremony. That's all it is. Now, I'm sure it means something to some men, but overall an oath of office means virtually nothing today. When they promised to uphold the Constitution, our president promised to uphold the Constitution. He's had more of his executive actions overturned than any president in the history of our country after he promised to uphold the Constitution. It's because oath of office mean nothing today. If God means nothing to you, then an oath means nothing to you. Because to whom are you accountable? Cicero, the Roman Marcus Cicero, if you've read much about the founding fathers and the Constitution and the founding documents, you know that Cicero was one of our founders' favorite writers. And it's not hard to figure out why. Cicero warned about the dangers of government. And this is what caught the eye of our founders. He warned about the dangers of governors, legislatures, nations, and populations who forget about natural law. And so they pass laws that ignore our duty to our Creator and ignore our duty to be obedient to His Word. And Cicero warned that any group of people, any nation, any legislature, any governor who forgets his obligation to God, or any nation who forgets their obligation to God under natural law, will pass laws that are ignorant of natural law, that ignore natural law, and they do so to their own destruction. Listen to what Cicero wrote. And I know this is not Bible, but we'll get some Bible here in a minute. Listen, here's what Cicero wrote. He said, "But the most foolish notion of all is the belief that everything is just which is found in the customs and the laws of nations." You understand what he's saying? He says it's foolish to think that just because a nation passes a law that it's just, that just because a nation passes a law that it's right. Then he goes on to say this, "What of the many destructive, deadly, and disastrous statutes which nations have already put in force?" He says, anybody that thinks that just because the nation does it, just because Congress passes it, just because the president passed it or signed it, that this is somehow as a just law, that's foolishness. And he says, look at all the destructive laws that are destroying our country even today that have been passed by the legislature and enforced by the president, or in our case, passed by the president and enforced by everybody else. He goes on to say this, "These often, no more," I love this statement, "these often no more deserve to be called laws than the rules of a band of robbers might pass in their own assembly." He says, "If ignorant and unlearned men prescribe a deadly poison instead of a healing drug, could it be possibly called a doctor's prescription?" He says, "Neither can any statute passed in violation of natural law be called a law, regardless of how many in the majority pass it."
Right.
What he's saying is any law that sets aside our obligation to God's word and to God above all things, how can it be considered a law? Because it's in violation of the very basis of all natural law, that there is a God to whom we are accountable, to whom we are responsible. And then we wonder why we get such crooked and perverse laws. Because man has become his own God. It's not man's law that distinguishes what's good and bad. It's not man's law that decides what's moral or immoral. It's not man's law that decides what's just or unjust. It's natural law. We know that murder should be against the law because it violates natural law, as we'll see more next week. But it's natural, God's law. It's the existence of God that He has revealed Himself to us in His Word that determines what's good or bad, moral or immoral. You know, today, probably more than half of the population would have a coronary if we tried to enforce that profession of the existence of God in oaths of office. Wouldn't they? Probably at least half. More like two-thirds to maybe 75%. They would have a fit if we tried to do that. Yet at the same time, they can't understand why oaths mean utterly nothing. Why oaths are utterly meaningless. Why they're nothing more than... They can't understand why our elected officials today seem to feel accountable to no one. The law or God. Do you really think that most of our elected officials today feel accountable to any... Do you think they feel accountable to you? If you think that's the case, why don't you call one of them and write them a letter or email them and find out just when you get that form letter back, did you think, I don't even understand what this means. You know, it's the same form letter I got when I wrote them, which they never even saw because they feel, why do we feel powerless today? Because we feel as if our elected leaders feel no accountability to us whatsoever. And what we're discovering now is they feel no accountability whatsoever to the law. We've got one of the most crooked politicians we've ever seen. I would submit she's got to be one of the most crooked politicians in the history of our country to ever run for the presidency of the United States. And no one cares about the law. At the same time, we've got Donald Trump, who now three separate times has said that he has never repented or asked God for forgiveness or felt the need to. Now you tell me which is most dangerous. Both are equally dangerous. And the reason why is because neither one recognize any accountability or responsibility other than themselves to an almighty God. Because again, there's no understanding. It's not a political statement. It's the idea of understanding what natural law is. It does matter what a candidate believes concerning the existence of God, because it gives us an indication as to whether that candidate feels any obligation or accountability to anyone other than himself or herself. It does matter what we believe. Now let me say this. The same thing is true, though, of you and I. We also are governed by natural law. It's easy to say tonight and go, those wicked, crooked politicians, you know, they're so crooked and evil and wicked and they don't understand natural law and won't obey God, don't think there's anybody over themselves other than themselves. But we also, listen, natural law is both eternal and universal. It's not just the rulers that are under natural law, it's the population that's under natural law as well. And so we too are to be governed first and foremost by natural law. It's something, isn't it, how much we can demand of our candidates and of our politicians that we ourselves don't submit to. We fuss at them. Well, they won't stick to anything. They won't submit to the law. Yet at the same time, how many of God's people don't submit themselves to natural law? Listen, God exists. He is a personal God. He has revealed Himself to us. He has given us commandments, and He's given us principles, and He has given us precepts. And we are accountable to God before all other people. That should be the foundation of our entire concept of law in our own personal lives. Listen, because God exists is a great answer for why I will not. No, I won't be involved in that because I believe that God is and I'm accountable unto Him. There might be a dozen other reasons why I won't be involved in it, but I'm not going to take part in that. As a young person, I'm not going to participate in that. I'm not going to involve myself in that. I'm not going to hang around with that crowd. I'm not going to be involved in these things because I believe that God exists and I am accountable unto Almighty God in my life. Amen. If there's no other reasons, that reason alone is enough, because we are everyone accountable unto Him under natural law. We of all people, should not our lives be governed by natural law? That God exists and that we are accountable to Him above all things. Do you always really need 42 proof texts as to why you should do this? Do you always need 100 verses about why you should dress this way or do this thing or do that thing? Do you always need all of that? Now, I know tonight that it's a good thing to know. Say amen. It's a good thing to be discipled. It's a good thing to learn the Word of God. I get all that. It's what I do. It's a good thing to learn those things and to know those things and understand those things. I get all that. But at the end of the day, most of the time in our lives, do we really need 42 proof texts just to step out and be obedient? Do we not oftentimes know what the right thing is? But we fuss and argue and fight and we demand, show me the Bible where it says, and show me the Bible where it says, which is great if it's a pursuit of knowledge, but when it's an excuse for rebellion, it's not. It's the rejection of natural law. Listen, there is a way we're supposed to look, and there is things that we're supposed to do, and things we're not. There are things that we're supposed to, like, use proper English. There are things that we're supposed to do, and there are things that we're not supposed to do. Then there are people we're not supposed to be hanging around. There is a right kind of music and a wrong kind of music, and most of that stuff we know. I don't need 100 verses just to be obedient.
Right. Right. Amen.
Now, I want to know some verses as I grow so I understand why, but I know. In my heart, so oftentimes, this is the right thing to do. But what did God say? Well, show me. Just show me. It's no different than the Pharisees. Okay, so you raise some guy from the dead. I mean, really, show me something. How many countless times have you heard me say, you cannot teach a rebel anything? Doesn't matter how many verses you pile on, it's never going to happen. We also are to be governed by natural law. Do you believe tonight that God is?
Amen.
Do you believe that He loves us? Do you believe that one day we're going to stand before Him?
Yes.
That's natural law.
Right.
And that's why we're to be obedient above all other things. Because that's the first aspect, first foundational aspect of all law. I don't always, and again, don't leave out here saying, well, preacher said we should just shut up and obey. You didn't hear a thing I said. Yes, it's good to know, and we need to grow, and we need to be discipled. But isn't it true that most of the time we know what we ought to do?
Right.
And we just ought to do it. And we start doing all the fussing, it's because we're trying to be disobedient. What you and I truly believe, in, or how we respond to natural law, is seen in how we conduct our lives. We should always, listen, y'all, natural law would require us to always err on the side of obedience. Well, I don't really understand why they think I should do this, but until I figure out otherwise, I'm just going to do it. I'm just going to be obedient. Because I understand there's somebody greater than myself to whom I'm accountable to. And that's God Almighty. As I said, I will not because there's a God in heaven is a great reason for obedience. Or refusing to obey man's laws. Leviticus chapter 19. Y'all still with me?
Amen.
Leviticus 19. The second aspect of natural law is in Leviticus 19. Which once again you'll recognize immediately. When we read it, Leviticus 19, second aspect of natural law. Leviticus 19, verse 18. Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. But thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Why? Because of the first aspect of natural law. Isn't that what it says? Why? I am the Lord. Because I am the Lord and you're accountable unto me, the second aspect of natural law will be that you will love your neighbor as yourself. You will love others as you would like to be loved. The second part of natural law is pretty simple. After I love the Lord my God with all my heart and with all my soul, I'm to love you. And I'm to treat you the way I want to be loved. And I'm to treat you the way I want to be treated. That's not man's slogan. That's God's natural law, that we are to treat others as we desire to be treated. I don't want to be robbed, which is good for you, because that means I'm not going to rob you. I don't want to be cheated. Do you? I don't want to be lied to. I don't want to be murdered. I don't want to be cursed. I don't want to be abused. I don't want to be gossiped about. Oh, come on, say amen. I don't want to be gossiped about. I don't want to be snubbed. I don't want to be ignored. I don't want to be treated unthankfully. I don't want to be treated rudely. I don't want to be treated unthankfully. I don't want to be treated those ways. So under natural law demands, if that's the case, then I shouldn't treat you that way. Why? Because you deserve it? No, not necessarily. Because He's the Lord. And I have an obligation to God under the first aspect of natural law to treat you as I would like to be treated. I'm not supposed to treat you the way I want to be treated because it makes good neighbors, though it probably would. I'm to do it because under natural law, I'm accountable to God for how I treat you. And the best gauge of how to treat you is how I want to be treated. No man ever hateth his own self. You know what Paul says? No man ever murders himself or robs himself or desires that in the context we're talking about. Nobody ever does that. Look over in Matthew chapter 22. Y'all still awake?
Amen.
Matthew 22. I wouldn't go to sleep on you. And if you go to sleep, that means you're in violation of universal law, natural law. And God will get you. All right? Matthew chapter 22. Jesus made this second part of natural law also eternal and universal. When in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 36, he said this, Master, what is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto the first. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You will treat others as you desire to be treated. Under natural law, listen, under natural law, every man's freedom, every man's property, every man, the fruit of every man's labor, his liberty, his pursuit of happiness, is to be recognized to be equal, at least equal to my own. Under natural. You know why I shouldn't steal from you? Because I feel I have the right to my property. And if that's the case, then you at least have as much right to your property as I have to mine. I shouldn't murder you because I feel like I have the right to life. And your right to life is at least equal to my own. And when we treat others as ourselves, what we're saying is we recognize your right under natural law to all these things, to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And that yours is equal to mine. That's why Jesus said that we're to treat others as we desire to be treated. You know, the founders understood this. That's why in the opening statements of the Declaration of Independence, we read what we do. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created what? And that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But listen what they went on to write. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers. What's unjust powers? Those things outside natural law. Deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. That whenever any form of government becomes destructive to those ends, it is the right of the people to alter or abolish it and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and their happiness. Government's purpose is to enforce natural law for the benefit of its people. Listen, we started this out by saying the natural law of God under which people are free and prosperous. People are free and prosperous under natural law. If we would all, let's take it down to an individual level. If all of us would just love God above all things and recognize our accountability to God and our responsibility to God, then if we, so recognizing that we understood our right, our responsibility to treat others like unto ourselves because we're accountable to God for how we treat one another, man, what a difference it would make. Oh, listen, it would change a whole lot of churches if that were the case. Now imagine if our governors governed this way. What if the rulers of our country ruled this way, recognizing their accountability to God? And what if they treated their constituents as they desired to be treated? What a difference it would make in our country. Imagine if our elected officials only passed laws they wanted to obey. Imagine if they only passed taxes that they were willing to pay. Because you understand, they're not. And I mean it with all, I'm not using hyperbole. It's true. We have two classes of people in this country now, the ruling class and the subservient class. Because it's obvious that they are not accountable to any of the laws that they pass. because they pass their own pay raises and then exempt themselves from the very taxes they put upon us. Imagine, though, if they only passed taxes that they were willing to pay or passed laws that they were willing to obey. What if they treated people as they wanted to be treated? What if they only passed regulations that they themselves were willing to obey? What if instead of just making us use cars that use less gas while they flying around in a private jet, what if they passed laws that they wanted to obey? Think of how different our country would be.
Right.
That's the way it's supposed to be. But that's what happens when a man feels no accountability to anyone. But when a man, a ruler, a governor, feels responsibility to God above all other things, he feels the obligation to treat others as he would treat himself. But listen tonight. While we want that of them, this same natural law is eternal and universal concerning us.
Right.
We are to treat others as we desire to be treated. Why? Because there's a God in heaven to whom we are accountable. Well, you don't understand what they did to me. You don't understand that it doesn't matter. That we're to treat others as we desire to be treated. Because there's a God in heaven to whom we are accountable. This is not, again, some good saying of man. It's the second of only two foundational laws upon which all man's laws are to rest. How we treat others is an expression of our obedience to the first natural law and our faith in God. You know, we don't think about this way, but the way I treat you is an outward expression of my real faith in Almighty God. It's an outward expression of my real faith in natural law. You want to know how accountable you actually feel you are? Look at how you treat other people. Did you hear what I said? Look at how we respond to other people. You want to know, you understand the depth of your true account, you understand the depth of how, you understand how deeply you feel accountable to God. Think about how you talk about other people. Think about what you say about other people. Think about how you treat other people. Think about your honesty, your integrity, your character in relationship to other people. It's a direct reflection of just how much we fear Him. Because the natural laws of God are this: there is a God who's a personal God, who's revealed Himself to us, revealed His commandments and His word to us. And we're to love Him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our might, which is to be expressed in our obedience to Him. And we will be accountable to that very same God. And that God established the second of only two principles of natural law: you treat other people as you would desire to be treated. Matthew 22, we read a moment ago. Notice what He said in verse 40. On these two commandments hang all the what? The law and the prophets. I understand He's referring there to the Mosaic law and the Old Testament prophets, but the principle changeth not. On this hangs, or should hang, all law. All American law should be established on those two principles. This natural law to love and obey God above all else, and you as myself, is supposed to be the foundation of all human law. And it has been the absolute ruination of our country that we have departed from natural law. There's a reason why when state constitutions were written that required governmental leaders to swear an obedience or swear an admission that they believe in an Almighty God, there's a reason why our country was the way it was then versus the way it is now. We've abolished that now because secular humanism has become the religion of our nation. Now we deny the existence of God. We promote evolution. We believe that man's accountable to nobody but himself, and that man is autonomous, meaning he's not accountable to anybody. That's what secular humanism is. It's been the ruination of our country. It has given us abortion. It has given us homosexuality, not necessarily homosexuality, but homosexual marriage. It's given us transgenderism. It's requiring departments in the military to undergo transgender training. It's given us pornography. It's given us theft in the form of unjust an overly burdensome taxation. It's given us drug problems. It's given us all these things that man has legalized and made legal because he feels no obligation of anybody other than himself. How could any government servant who believes that he is accountable to Almighty God and that I should treat you as I would want to be treated pass a transgender bathroom law? How could you legalize drugs? How could you legalize pornography? How could you legalize this stuff? Any legislature who would pass, for example, the transgender bathroom thing should ask himself, is that where I want my kids? Of course, their kids won't be in there. Is that where I want my kids? Would any governmental leader take guns away from common people while they're surrounded by a detail? No, because we would govern as we want to be governed. But we can't miss the fact that I'm not beating up on governmental leaders, and I'm finished, believe it or not. I had too much for tonight, and too much for one message, and not enough for two. Well, probably enough for you, but not enough for our normal time. We can't demand it of others, though, if we don't demand it from ourselves. We of all people ought to be governed by natural law. Do you agree with that? Do you believe that God exists? Do you believe that he's a personal God? Do you believe that he has saved your soul and speaks to you out of his word? He's revealed his commandments unto us. Then we above all people should feel an obligation to him to obey, and we should have a sense of tremendous responsibility unto him and the fact that one of these days, or accountability unto him, because one of these days we are going to stand before God and give an account of our life and how we live. That should be the ruling law in our life. Now, God gives us commandments in his word, and we'll talk about why God expanded the law unto more commandments next week. But God gives us commandments under his law so that we know specifically how we're supposed to respond in certain circumstances. But most of the time, I know what I should do under natural law. I don't need a law in the state of Missouri to tell me not to rob a get and go. I don't need a natural law in Missouri to tell me not to shoot you dead. Do I really need a law or commandment in the Word of God to tell me not to backbite you or gossip about you? Do I really need a law to tell me not to speak evil of you? Do I really need a law to tell me not to lie to you? I don't, do I? Because I know this is not what God would have me do, nor is it how I would want to be treated. We're to obey God's Word, we're to learn it, and we're to grow in it. But I don't need a dozen verses most of the time to know what I should do and how I should treat you. Listen, doesn't the truth of God's existence under the first part of natural law and the second of all commandments tell us so much about what we need to do just to live godly? Do I under natural law, do I not know my duties, my obligations? Do we not under natural law as a church, should we under natural law know what's proper worship and what isn't, and what's right music and what isn't, and what we should look like? Shouldn't we know those things under natural law? And it's good that we learn it, and it's good that we accumulate 42 verses as why. That's good. But do I need that in order to do it? How many verses are enough? How much proof is enough? You ever notice that people who won't be governed by natural law, there's never enough verses or proof? Well, show me in the Bible where it says you can lay out 42 verses. It doesn't do any good because they're not in submission to natural law that God exists. This law makes governments and nations prosperous. And this law makes us prosperous. It will make us wealthy, but it'll make us prosperous. Amen? It gives us friends, gives us fellowship, makes us the kind of people that can witness to other people if we will just be obedient under natural law. We know tonight that our government is not under natural law tonight. Say amen to that. Our government is not, and our governmental leaders is not. And we don't have a person running for the presidency right now that recognizes natural law. So there's no hope there. The hope rests with us. And I think it would behoove us from time to time to ask ourselves this question: where does my life stand as of right now under natural law? Does my life, every one of us in this room tonight professes a belief in the existence of God, do we not? Amen. But the real evidence of that belief is, does my life reflect in my decisions, in my choices, in our home, in our entertainment, in the way I treat other people? How do you treat your friends? How do you treat your spouse? How do you treat other people? It's an evidence of how much I really believe natural law. I can't do anything about the people running for president. I've tried, right? I can't do anything about that. But I can do something about how I live my life in relationship to natural law. I can live as if there is a God who's a personal God, who's revealed himself to me, who's given me his commandments, and to whom I know one day I will be accountable. I can live my life that way. And I can treat you as I would want to be treated because I believe that one day I'll be accountable to him for how I treated you. I can live my life that way. The question is tonight, how much are we living our life that way? I know in our church on Wednesday night, most of us have got it pretty well together. I get all that. But sometimes there's things that aren't necessarily outward. The thoughts of our mind, the intents, what goes on in our home, who we talk about, how we talk about people, things we repeat and say, people we've snubbed or carried anger or bitterness about. Is that what you want to be treated, how you want to be treated? We shouldn't treat each other that way because there's a God in heaven. Amen? I can't do anything about everybody else, but I can examine my own life to see where I stand before the universal and eternal natural laws of God. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might, and your neighbor as yourself. Why don't you stand with me if you would?